Let's stand for prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we confess already today it is a blessing to be in thy house. We thank you, Lord, for the congregational hymn. We thank you for the musical item, the piano and organ. We thank you, Lord, for the solo that has just been sung now. Thank you that we've been brought to the work of Christ. We can say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. We rejoice that nothing shall pluck us from the Saviour's hand. Lord, nothing shall separate us from thee. Having tasted of thy salvation, drank of the living water, we praise thee, Lord, that we are thine eternally. We thank you that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful and it's marvelous to us. We rejoice that he took our sins in his own body to the tree, and he died so that we might praise him forever in heaven. We ask that, Lord, while we live on this earth, through Christ and his work, we will be drawn nearer, nearer, my God, to thee. And we will know what it is to have the experience of Enoch, when it was said Enoch walked with God. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that now thou wilt settle our hearts down to receive the word of God, that it may come with power to our hearts, and that we may be not simply hearers of thy word, but doers also, knowing that this is the man or the woman that is blessed. So fill me now with the Spirit. Bless the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats, please, and turn in your Bible again to John chapter 4, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. I do not have a text, as it were, this morning, but rather from the passage that we have read, I want to preach to you on the theme, the personal evangelism of Christ. The personal evangelism of Christ. The ministry and the miracles of the Lord Jesus drew vast crowds to hear him. They thronged around him to hear him preach the word. And you get a picture of that in each of the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up the mount. And in chapter 5, 6 and 7, you have the great sermon on the mount. And he preached that sermon to a vast company of people that had come to hear him there on the mountainside. In Mark chapter 2, of the account where he was in Peter's house. And the people, they flocked around the house so that no one could get in. And when four men brought their friend who was sick of the palsy, they couldn't get in because of the crowd gathered around the door and the windows and anywhere they could to listen to the ministry of the Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, you have the people again attending to him to hear the word. And such was the company and numbers that were gathered around him. He had to step into Peter's little fishing boat, and it was pushed out. And there he began to preach unto the great company of people. In John chapter 6, verse 2, it says a great multitude followed him. And again, he went up the mountain. There you have recorded the feeding off the 5,000. And it was at least 5,000 men, besides women and children, who had gathered to hear him proclaim the word. On each occasion there was a crowd, he preached to them. On each occasion there were different results. In John chapter 6, because of the doctrine that he preached, many ceased to follow him anymore because of the hard sayings. On other occasions there were those who believed in him. But I'm mentioning these incidents to show you that during particularly the early part of his public ministry, great crowds came to listen to the Lord and to catch a glimpse of the miracles he was performing. But at other times, the Lord came away from the multitudes. He came away from the vast crowds. And he singled out individuals who he had a conversation with the aim of evangelizing them, in some cases saving them, in other cases some, after a personal encounter with Christ, went away unconverted. John chapter 4 records one of those instances where the Lord came away from the crowd. He picked out one person. In this case, she was a woman. And he entered into a conversation with her that led to the salvation of her soul. He was traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north. The word tells us there in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. The reason why he must go through Samaria was not because it was a more scenic journey. It wasn't because he had particular earthly business to do there, but no, the reason he went through Samaria was to meet with this one lady and to witness to her for the Lord. And in the end, at the conclusion of his conversation, she was saved by God's grace. This passage sets forth for us the importance of personal evangelism. The challenge for every individual believer to give witness and testify of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace. And I would say to you that it takes on even greater significance in this day in which we are living in right now, because some of the normal means and methods, biblical means and methods of evangelism that the church may engage in, are being hindered and hampered because of the unknown about the COVID-19 pandemic. We cannot organize a gospel mission for next week or even next month. There are other means and methods that perhaps we have engaged in times past, and legitimately so, and for this moment in time, the better part of wisdom is to just refrain at this moment in time. And therefore I'm saying to you that personal evangelism and personal witness, where one individual will speak to another about the gospel or their soul, it takes on so much more importance. And I would encourage you to pray. I would encourage you to seek opportunity, that as you go about your business, the Lord will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with others individually. And what we see in the behavior of Christ in John chapter 4 is a pattern for personal evangelism. One-to-one conversations with others about their soul and about the gospel and about salvation and eternal life. And there are four things I want to highlight to you from this passage about the personal evangelism of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all centers around the conversation that he had with the woman of Sychar. Notice from verse 7 the conversation and its commencement. Verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria." Get the picture in your mind. The Lord is at Jacob's well, just outside Sychar. The disciples have left to go into the city to buy meat, and the Lord's there all alone. And this woman comes to the well to draw water. We're told that at the particular time of the day was not common for people to come and draw water, because it was the sixth hour, that is, it was midday, and it was very warm, and therefore people would not do this heavy work in carrying the water back to the home at such an hour. And the thought is that this lady went at that hour because she thought no one else would be there, because she may well have been despised or frowned on because of her lifestyle and the way she was living. But when she came there, she met this man that she never met before. And it tells us in verse 7, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. There's the commencement of the conversation. And you will notice that it was the Lord Jesus who instigated the conversation with this woman. Notice who he instigated the conversation with. We're just told she was a woman of Sychar. We're not told her name. But from the passage, we get a little picture about this woman. We know that she was a stranger to the Lord. In his flesh, he had never met her before. He had not been in Sychar before. And so he begins this conversation with a stranger. We might also say she was a Samaritan. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria. She was surprised that he spoke to her, for she knew that he was a Jew. She could tell looking at him. Or maybe it was by his accent. Or maybe it's because he was traveling through and she knew he was coming from Jerusalem. She knew he was a Jew just by looking to him or looking at him or listening to him. Where does that sound familiar? We've heard that before. You can tell what little group someone belongs to by looking at them or listening to them. Well, she knew the Lord was a Jew and she was surprised. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh, the old historical gripes and grievances, and some of them may have been legitimate, but that didn't stop the Lord from striking up a conversation with this woman that was a Samaritan, even though the Jews had no dealings with them. He spoke to her. She was a stranger to him. She was a Samaritan. And you'll notice in verse 18, and the Lord already knew this, she was a sinner. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thine husband. And that saidst thou truly. We'll mention a little more about that later on, but I'm just underlining the point. The Lord knew all about her. She was a sinner. She was a stranger to him. And she was a Samaritan from a group that the Jews, the Lord came unto his own. He was a Jew according to the flesh, that the Jews had no dealings with, and yet he spoke to her. Jesus was willing to engage in conversation, and he was comfortable speaking to all. Brethren and sisters, if we are going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be prepared to be willing and open to speak to all people. We can't be prudish or standoffish. I'm not going to speak to this person because they're from a particular part of town. I'm not going to speak to that person because they live a particular lifestyle that I don't approve of. No, the Lord knew all these things, and yet as she came to the well, he simply began to speak to her. And it reminds us that in our aim of being a witness for Christ, we should follow Christ's pattern and example and be willing to engage with all men and all women wherever we come across them when we're seeking to engage with them about the things of God. That's who he commenced the conversation with. Notice how he commenced it. Verse 7, he just said, give me to drink. Now, it wasn't demanding. He's asking. It's a request. Kinda, could I please have a drink of water? The well was deep. He had nothing to lower down into the well, but she had come prepared, perhaps with her rope and with her bucket or with her pot or whatever. And he's asking now that would she give him a drink of water? He's starting the conversation not by saying, excuse me, do you know you need to be born again? Excuse me, do you know you're a sinner and you're living a sinful and an evil and a wicked lifestyle before God? Do you know that someday God's going to judge you? All those things would be true. But he simply struck up the conversation by speaking to this lady about an everyday occurrence in life, an everyday need. A personal need. It was a general topic. Could I please have a drink of water? I believe it has been rightly said that if we are going to get an opportunity, then we must engage in normality. And as we speak to others, or we do so with the aim of bringing the gospel to them, it could begin by the weather. It could begin by just some normal matter in life, some common interest in life, some comment about what is passing or what is happening. But the aim within it is to bring the gospel, or to speaking about those normal things, to bring the conversation round to the gospel of Christ. And that's what the Lord did. The conversation and its commencement. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the conversation and its climax. If you look at verse 10, you see the woman was amazed. And in verse 9, she asked why the Lord was speaking to her as a woman of Samaria. And Jesus answered and said under verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, knew anything about salvation, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You see how the Lord now, he's turning the conversation around from the water in the well that would satisfy the physical man. And she's asking him, why are you talking to me when I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew? He's saying, if you know anything about the gift of God and who it is you're speaking to, you would ask of me for living water. And the climax of this conversation centers upon the gospel, because the Lord took the very simple matter of the water of the well, and he used it and he likened it unto salvation of the soul, the gift of eternal life. He likens salvation to water. Now, that's a wonderful illustration. Salvation, the Lord likens salvation to water. There's at least four reasons why he did that. Water satisfies the inner man, the physical man. When we're parched for thirst, and it's been a thirsty few days, especially if you've been working in that humid, humid weather, and you've been sweating, and you've just longed for a drink of water, and you get the drink of water. I was having my dinner last night, and there was what you call fizzy juice. And I said to Cal, I've drank too much fizzy juice this week, just give me water. And I tell you, the water, how refreshing it was. There's nothing refreshes the physical man as water. And it satisfies. And so it is with God's salvation. God's salvation, as water satisfies the physical man, God's salvation satisfies the soul. That's one reason why. Water. Or the Lord likens salvation to water. Water puts out the fire. Now, when there's a fire and it needs put out, you get the big bucket of water, or you get the hose, and you put out the flames. The water puts out the flames. There's not much that the fire can't withstand or burn down, but when you put the water on the flames, it goes out. And the Bible talks about the fires of hell. But God's salvation, it deals with those flames, God's wrath for sin, and it deals with them for you. While the fire of God will burn against sin and hell for all eternity, there's a sense that God's salvation puts those flames out for you. Water satisfies the soul or the man. Water puts out the fire. You know, water cleanses. Whenever we're sweaty or filthy from the work of the day, there's nothing better than stepping into the shower and washing ourselves down, or going to the bath and washing ourselves in the water. It cleanses. When the clothes are dirty, we put them in the washing machine. And the water cleanses them and removes the filth and the defilement. And so does God's salvation. It removes the filth of sin, the stains of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it goes on cleansing us. And we're washed. The water also, it not only satisfies, it not only puts out the fire, it not only cleanses, but it produces fruit. The fruit trees and the vegetables, they need the water in the heat that we've been having. And I'm not complaining. I'm glad to see it and to have it. But you need to keep watering the flowers or they'll just shrivel up and they'll die. Need to keep watering the plants or the crops or the fruit trees, or they won't produce. But when they're watered, they produce fruit. The water goes down into the root and the trees take the benefit from it. The crops take the benefit from it and it produces the fruit. And so it is in our lives. When we're saved, we produce fruit unto eternal life. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. When the Word of God enters into the soul, it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold of fruit. We bear spiritual fruit in our lives. And you can see why the Lord would liken man, the eternal life and salvation, to water. And He's turned the conversation around to show this woman now that she needs God's salvation. He showed her too how she could have it in verse 10. For He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of Him. There is the simplicity of salvation. You can receive the water of life, God's salvation, by requesting it and asking of Him. Ask and it shall be given. The soul that seeks the Lord for salvation will find it of Him. He will give His salvation to those that seek Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a request. It's the asking. And I put it to you that our aim in personally witnessing to others while we may talk to them about the common things in life should always be to bring the matter round to the gospel and to God's salvation. That's what Christ did. He didn't try and proselytize this woman and get her down into the temple in Jerusalem. He spoke to her about salvation and the water of life. He didn't set out simply to win an argument and to show how much knowledge and information that he knew. He set out to present her the gospel. And that's the aim of our personal evangelism and witnessing, to present people with the gospel of salvation. That's the conversation and its climax. It's centered upon salvation and the gospel. And that's how we should seek to witness and evangelize others. The conversation and its commencement. The conversation and its climax. I want you to notice the conversation and its clarification. It's a very important point here. And we have to see it and understand it. In verse 15, look at the passage. Verse 15, the woman saith unto her, after the Lord explained, you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. She misunderstood Him. She thought He was talking about never having to draw the water for the household again, to drink again. She saith unto Him in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She misunderstood Him. And it needed clarification. And the Lord said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now she's asked, give me of this water you're talking about. And the Lord looks and He says, go and call your husband. When she asked for that living water, He didn't just say, get down on your knees, dear, and repeat after me. And I have no difficulty. And I have done it myself. I have pointed men to the Lord. I have got them such as their lack of confidence to repeat the prayer after me. I've done that. There's nothing wrong with it when the time is right and the context is right. But the Lord didn't do that with this woman because she had a misunderstanding about getting right with God and receiving this gift of eternal life, the water of salvation. He said, go and call your husband. You see, the Lord knew all about her. He knew that she was a serial adulteress. It's interesting there in verse 17. You know, she tried to bluff the Lord. The woman answered, I have no husband. We talk about half-truths or spinning the truth. She was telling a half-truth. She was spinning her situation and it was a lie. Half-truth is as good as a lie. You see, she's trying to deceive the Lord. If you're telling a half-truth to try and deceive, then you're lying. You're deceiving. You're breaking the commandment of the Lord. She said, I have no husband. At that point, she was right, because the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She wasn't married to him. But you know, you can't bluff the Lord. You can bluff the preacher. You can bluff others, but you can't bluff the Lord. For he responded and he said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. And that thou saidest truly. What you said, the Lord saying, what you said was true in itself, but it wasn't the full truth. You're trying to deceive the Lord. And therefore it was sin. What the Lord was pointing out, in fact, let me just say something particularly to the young people here. Before I mention the clarification. But the Lord is pointing out that the man she was cohabiting with or living with was not her husband. And to the Lord and before God, sin. And for Christian young people, cohabiting before marriage should never be an option. It is sin before the Lord. The Lord was pointing this out. And was pointing it out to show this woman her sin. And that if she wanted the gift of eternal life, then she must repent of her sin. Remember, if you read on in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, I think it is, the woman, she was taken in the very act of adultery, and the Pharisees landed her before the Lord and said, Moses said we ought to stone her, what do you say? And the Lord began to write in the sand. When he lifted up his eyes, all her accusers had gone. He said to the woman, where are thine accusers? They had gone. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Then he said, go and sin no more. Didn't mean she was going to be without sin the rest of her life. What he was saying was, go and don't commit the sin of adultery again. When the Lord saved her, he transformed her. And she was to turn away from that sin that she'd been committing. And it's the same with this woman. The Lord was saying to her, if you're going to taste and drink of this water of life, you've got to be prepared to repent of your sin. And that's the clarification he's giving. We live in a day and age when repentance is hardly mentioned. And it's not set forth as a command of the Lord for those who would be seeking salvation. The Lord is stating very clearly, if you want to drink of this water and be saved, you've got to be prepared to repent of your sin and turn from it. That's the clarification he gave. And then he clarified something else. You see, whenever the Lord pointed out her sin, she began to talk about her religion. Human nature hasn't changed. Because as you read down the passage, he's exposed her as one that is guilty of adultery and living in sin. Verse 19, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You know our fathers," and I'm paraphrasing, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you know the Jews, they say that you're to worship in Jerusalem, but my forefathers, they say we're to worship in Samaria." And when the Lord pointed out her sin, she started to talk about religion. That's not what men and women want to do. It's not what sinners, isn't it, something sinners want to do. We tell them they need to be saved, you need to be born again, you need a drink of the water of life. You know, I go to my church and I was baptized as a baby and my fathers and forefathers went to such and such a church and they were good upstanding people, you know, and I do the best I can. And it's the same that's happening in John 4, human nature, sinful human nature never changes. The Lord clarified that matter for her too. He said, "Dear, salvation is of the Jews. That worship in the temple at Jerusalem, with all that brazen altar and the bloody sacrifice, it's pointing to Calvary, to where the Messiah who's promised to come will bleed and die for sinners. And in that sense, salvation would come through the Jewish people. The Jewish Messiah, who would become the Savior of the world." He was clarifying to her the religion of Samaria was of no value to her. False religion, ecumenical religion, it's of no value to the soul in relation to salvation. You've got to drink the water of life yourself. What a clarification it was. Men and women, we should never try and hide any part of the gospel when we're witnessing to souls. We need to be faithful to the message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that a man or woman must be prepared to repent of their sin and embracing Christ, and they will be born again of the Spirit of God to live that new life in Christ. And no amount of religion or religious means or religious services will save their soul. May we ever be faithful to the gospel in our witness for Christ. There's a final point I want to leave with you this morning. We've considered the conversation and its commencement, its climax in the gospel, the water of life, its clarification. She must be prepared to repent of her sin, and that no amount of religion would save her soul. But notice the conversation and its conclusion. It concluded with the Lord revealing Himself. Verse 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." The word Christ is a New Testament word for Messiah. Messiah was the Old Testament word. "I know that Messiah, the Anointed One, cometh, which is called Christ. He has come, He will tell us all things." Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, here is His revelation, "I that speak unto thee am He." You're speaking to the Messiah. You're speaking to the Savior. You're speaking to the prophet that was to come into the world, who would be the priest and the king. And at that moment, she left the water pot. She ran into the city and she found a man. "Come see a man that told me all things. Is not this the Christ?" At that moment she was saved. The work was done in her heart. She turned from her sin. She embraced by faith the Lord Jesus. And she went and told others. What a blessing it is to see a one-to-one conversation ending in the salvation of a soul. Isn't that our desire? Might be to our loved ones, speaking to them, just sharing a little word. Might be to someone in work or the street or a neighbor. Just a conversation developing where we plant the seed of the gospel. And our prayer would always be that the sharing of the gospel seed will bring forth eternal life. May the Lord help us to be witnesses for Him, to be willing to engage in one-to-one conversations with others, to share the gospel with them. And at this time, may the Lord be pleased to use our conversations to the convicting of souls by their sin and leading them to the person and work of Jesus Christ, that they might experience for themselves His salvation.